That's where we'll be, verses 1 and 2. And at the end, this is a special day to me, because at the end, we're going to take some time and we're going to respond to what we learned today in worship. We're going to sing a few songs at the end and really work out what God's working in through our songs, through our worship. Is this mic good to go? Can y'all hear me? Excellent. Excellent. While you're flipping to Hebrews chapter 12, I want to be kind of presumptuous and tell you that I have discovered the key to life. All of it. All of it. There was this thing I saw on the internet the other day. The internet's a dangerous place. It's also a fun place to be if you know how to wield it correctly and use it well. And there's this thing called Pinterest. It's for girls. I don't have it, but I do. I have one. It's okay. And on this thing, I saw this thing. I should have pulled up a picture for you, but I didn't. I'll just explain it. It's a test, and it's a little kid that took this test. It's a math test. So Miss Pack, if she's in here, she'd be real excited about this one. I'm sure she'd probably give him 100. This little kid didn't know any of the answers to the test. It was clear. He did not have a clue. And so he wrote for every space the word Jesus. And then at the top of his test, he wrote, Jesus is always the answer. And I would be a terrible teacher because I'd be like, 100, you're right, that's true. He made math. Math is weird. He made it, and he knows the answers better than we do. So that's a good way to get around the problem, truthfully. But the truth is, we have the answer. You know my situation, most of you, and my wife's situation in the last several months have been very difficult. And guess what? We've discovered the answer, and the answer is Jesus. And it's Sanctity of Life Sunday, and honestly, I'm not preaching on that topic this morning. I'm just preaching Jesus. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the answer. He's the answer. If we'll just look to Jesus, it'll work out. It'll work out. And I've been learning that in my own life here lately. Man, I just want to issue a kind of a clarion call to you today, kind of give you something that you can say, sort of like a locker room speech that you can say to yourself every day, look to Jesus. There's your answer. Look to Jesus. And speaking of locker room speeches, there's a couple really good ones from some television shows. Anybody ever watch any television shows or movies? Good. Oh, do we need to run over the drill? Like, some of you remember, I'm a youth pastor, so we like to participate, get the head nod going, get your answers going. It's good. one of my favorites is from the movie Remember the Titans. Who's seen Remember the Titans? Yes, one of the greatest movies ever made. Probably not, but it's really good. And Denzel Washington is Herman Boone, the coach, and he takes over this team, and the problem is it's segregated, right? So it was a white team, and this is the first year of integration. It's up in, I believe, Arlington, Virginia, or really close to there. Alexandria, that's right. It's an A word, up North Virginia. Not around here, it's fine. So he's taking over this team, and he's integrating this team. So he's an African-American coach, and it's really predominantly Caucasian school, and they're blending, and it's going bad. It's going bad, right, at the very beginning. There's riots and all kinds of crazy stuff. And then they go on their training camp where they get away, and they go to actually wherever it was that Gettysburg was fought, that's where they went, because there was a speech in the movie about Gettysburg and blood and all this kind of stuff. And so they're there. That's not the point of my story. They're there, and coach is running the practice, and they have this sort of call and response thing that they do where he screams something and they scream something back. Are you with that? Can you imagine it? You may remember from the movie. Here's how it goes. I wrote it down. He says, "What are you?" And they scream. The whole team screams back, "Mobile. Agile, hostile." It's football. You have to be hostile to win. All right. In case you didn't know. And then he screams to the team, "What is pain?" And they scream back, "French bread." Here's the point. They don't know physical pain. They're football players. Pain is just some word that the French use to describe bread. All right. "What is pain?" "French bread." "What is fatigue?" "Army clothes," they yell back. They don't know fatigue, right? I love this scene. And then he finishes it off with, and it's just kind of the crescendo of the whole practice scene. He goes, "Will you ever quit?" And they go, "No, we want some O. We want some O. We want some O." All right. Awesome, right? That's get you pumped up. True story. I used to watch that movie before every baseball game when I was like 12 to get myself hyped up, because apparently Disney movies about football really did it for me before my games. So that's one of my favorites, but here is my favorite. My favorite mantra before a game is from the TV show. They do it at the movie, But it's more predominant on the TV show Friday Night Lights, if you've ever watched the show Friday Night Lights. If not, I'll catch you up. No big deal. It's about a football team and a football coach. And before every game, the coach, Coach Taylor, he says this one phrase. He says, clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. Clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. And by the time we finish this text this morning, you'll understand where we're going with that. Clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. And I believe that, like that mantra, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 provide a mantra for us in our Christian walk, in our life with Christ. We can say the mantra, look to Jesus, and it will all work out well in the end. So let's read that again. I know that Benita read it. Thank you, Benita. Let's read that one more time. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, some of your texts say author, I like that, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I've got 2 points this morning. Some of you know me well enough to know that that isn't very reliable. My point structure and all that, we just preach God's word and hope it makes sense to you in the end. But I have 2 really simple points. And the first one is how to run the race. This text is going to tell you how to run the race of the Christian life. And it starts with the word therefore. If you were here, I think it was last week, maybe the week before, Pastor Ken helped us out. When you get to therefore, you should ask yourself, what's the therefore? Therefore, I know we've all done that before. So we've all done that before, right? So he's saying, therefore. So that makes us do what? It makes us look back at chapter 11. And here's what chapter 11 says. It's talking about faith. It's talking about faith. It says things like, faith is the essence of things hoped for and things unseen. And it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then it goes through this list, a long list of predominant figures of the Christian faith through the Old Testament, right? I mean, we're talking Moses, we're talking Abraham, we're talking Noah, right? I mean, this is the starting all-star team of saints in the faith from the Old Testament. And then you get to some weird ones, like Rahab. She's not in the starting squad. But she exhibited faith, right? This is the whole point. And it talks about all these people. And it says, time would fail us to talk about Barak and Samson and Gideon and these people like this. But here's the whole point. There are people that have gone before you that show you how to live the Christian life well. So there's some debate over this text. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, some people like to take that text and yank it out of its context, which is a pet peeve of mine. And they say, well, you know, the cloud of witnesses is people in heaven that are looking down on earth and watching you perform. That doesn't fit its context very well. The context is coming right after chapter 11. Therefore, since we're surrounded by these witnesses that we just spent time listing, since we're surrounded by these heroes of the faith, do likewise. Do likewise. So let's read that again. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin. Before we get to the laying aside of weight and sin, here's the first part of how to run the race for Christ well. Are you ready? Look at those who've gone before you. I promise you, you won't discover the secret on your own. Look at the people who've gone before you. I mean, we don't even need at this point to look at Jesus. There are people that even went way before him that ran the race well. Abraham ran the race really, really well. I don't think I could run quite as well as Abraham. We can look at Moses. We can look at everyone in the Old Testament. But guess what? We can also look at people in our lives that have gone before us. Young people, I'm talking to you. Look at people who are older than you. See how they've lived out their faith. And go and do likewise. One of my greatest examples in this regard is my dad. And my dad's been a preacher since he was 12. I mean, he's been preaching, and he's been going, he's been ministering, and he's been loving the Lord for a really long time. And it would be foolish for me to say, no thanks, Dad, I don't need your help, I got this all on my own, right? I mean, there are people in your lives, there are people in my life that have gone before me in time, even recently, who've run the race well. Students, I know it's intimidating, but maybe go up to one of these folks in the church and say, can I just come over to your house? For some of you older saints in the room, raise your hand if you wouldn't mind if someone said that to you. Yeah. And I like to make a habit of that. Find some people who are older in the faith and just go and learn from them. Just go and learn from them. There's a lot to learn from the Pat Ruckles and the Clyde Futrells of the church, right? And I'm super blessed. I've got my dad. I've got Carmen's dad. I've got lots of people in my family I can run to if I need help. A veritable present-day cloud of witnesses to how to run the faith well. We can also look to history. We can look to history. Look at Martin Luther. Boy, he made some mistakes, but he also brought the church literally from darkness to light. Look at people like Spurgeon who have showed us how to live the faith well. Look at people like Lottie Moon. Look at people like Mother Teresa, people who have really demonstrated the faith. There are lots of witnesses out there that we can learn from. All right, so the first step, how to run the race well. Look at the saints who've gone before you. And then, we'll get to this, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have to notice in this text that weight and sins are distinct from one another. Okay, they're distinct from one another. The author here, now in my humble but accurate opinion, it's Apollos, not Paul, but that may not be accurate. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but the author is saying this. He's saying, in order to run the race well, you got to throw off weight. So let's play a little game. If I were to run a race right now, what should I do, or in 5 minutes, what should I do to get myself ready for the race? Stretch, put on some tennis shoes, definitely take the jacket off, right? What else? Hydrate? Yeah, that would need some water. That's good. Yeah. Anything else? Lose some weight. Yeah, I could do that. No, I'm kidding. He didn't say that. He said train beforehand. Yeah, that's right. But say, maybe I didn't need to really train. Maybe I'm running against Dave. I'm going to beat Dave in a foot race, right? Just messing with you, Dave. But yeah, I would want to take off these clothes. Like, anybody could beat me in a race if I'm wearing whatever types of shoes these are called, and the jacket, and all that kind of stuff. So I would put on some gym shorts, maybe. If I'm really into it, some running pants, but that's embarrassing. I wouldn't want to do that. I might want to put on a tighter shirt, right? I was preaching this text to some students here for our lock-in, not this past New Year's Eve, but the year before that. And at the time, I had this huge, glorious, wavy beard. I don't know if you remember, but it was beautiful. It was awesome. And my wife doesn't like it very much, so I shaved it eventually. But that night, I had the beard going, and I asked the students, hey, what should I do to prepare myself to run the race? And they said, one really astute kid said, you should shave. Yeah, that's true. I mean, if I got in a really close race, the wind resistance against my beard could slow me down. Now, it probably isn't going to matter that much, but but yeah, any real runner, you don't see Olympic runners with big beards, because it slows them down. And so here's what I did. I brought Ben Reynolds' chair, his barber chair, up on the stage. I had my friend Todd shave me while I finished the sermon. Unfortunately, I won't be able to do that for you this morning. But just to illustrate the point that in our lives, there are things that have to go if we're going to run the race well. And weight and sin are distinct. We get it. We should get rid of sin in our lives if we're going to run the race well. We'll get to that in a minute. But he starts with weight. He doesn't say sin. He starts with weight. So that leads us to surmise there are some things in our lives that aren't necessarily sinful that have to go if we're going to run the race well for Jesus. There's some things in your life that aren't necessarily sinful that have to go. So I'll give you an example for me. Now, this may not apply to anyone else in the room, but it applied to me. When I was in college, I found myself getting to a point where when my team lost a ball game, it ruined my weekend. Like a couple days. I mean, let's be honest, that's silly. Like my emotional well-being was being affected by whether a 20-year-old caught a ball. That's bad. And so I remember really vividly, I was in the middle of this game at Southern Miss, and I love my school. I love football. I love sports. And I was standing there at the game, and I remember, I mean, clear as day. Everybody is losing their mind because somebody did something awesome on the field. It was quite a feat of athletic prowess that I would never be able to pull off. And so we're all cheering and going crazy. And I remember just God whispering into my heart, watch them worship. And he wasn't indicting everyone else there. He was indicting my heart. And I left the game and went back to my room and had a little moment. So I found that I just can't get so involved with such trivial things. Yeah, should we watch sports? Sure. Can you watch sports? Absolutely. Can you coach sports? Great. Can you play sports? Yes. But don't let them take an inappropriate place of importance in your life. Another thing for me, I just found that I can't, now every now and then maybe, but I can't very often sleep in very late. Now, some of you may laugh because for me, sleeping in is for you, like your entire day is gone, right? I remember a guy in Danville, we were going to have breakfast at 9 o'clock, and he goes, who ever heard of having breakfast at 9 o'clock? Half the day is gone already. And I'm like, geez, I just rolled out of bed, 8:45. You know, so for me, like waking up early is like 7, right? So that's early. Some of you, that's not true. But for me, I found that I can't spend a lot of my day sleeping in because then I just become lazy. I just become really kind of groggy, and I don't tend to get in the Word if that happens, and I don't tend to be a very productive member of society or member of the body of Christ if I spend all my time in slothfulness. Maybe that's not the case for you. But there's something in your life that isn't necessarily sinful that will inhibit you and weigh you down from running the race for Jesus effectively. What is it? What is it? I talk to students, a lot of times it's a girl or a guy. And I remember being there, man. I remember being a senior in high school or a junior in high school, and the prospect of ending that relationship that drew me away from Christ was just a devastating ideal. But here's the bottom line. Jesus is far more important. Your relationship with Christ is far more important than the trivial things in your life. So if something is dragging you down, like baggy clothes on a runner, get rid of it. Also, next thing, we have to kill the sin which clings so closely. Kill the sin. The next part of verse 1. First we lay aside every weight, and then we lay aside also the sin which clings so closely. This kind of calls to mind for me a picture of a runner trying to run with chains around his legs. That just isn't going to work, right? It just isn't going to work. And that phrase, cling so closely, man, I just picture something suffocating the Christian life. Sin has a way of just suffocating the Christian life, suffocating the vitality of your relationship with Christ. It very literally draws you away from the presence of God. And I'm from Mississippi, sort of, and I spent 10-ish years there. And there's this plant there. It's called kudzu. You guys ever seen kudzu? You know what kudzu is? It's a particularly horrible plant. It's a weed, and what it does is when it gets somewhere, you can just forget it. It spreads rapidly. I mean extremely rapidly, and it chokes the life out of everything else that it comes across. Man, isn't that what sin does in your life? Man, doesn't it cling that close? Doesn't it have a way of multiplying into more and more and more sin? Doesn't have a way of just making you desperate. Desperate even for the presence of God because you may not even remember what that feels like. Doesn't sin have a way of doing that? And here's what we do so often. In our lives, we tend to attack sin with the shears, with the garden shears. And we never really get down to the root. And we never really just grab it and pull it out. Why? Because that hurts. That's painful. Why do you think this world would rather live in their own sin than come to Jesus? Because it hurts to get rid of that sin. It hurts to root that out. Doesn't it? It hurts, but we have to. If you're going to live a productive walk with Christ, if you are going to be a productive believer, you have got to get at the root of your sin and pull it out. And here's how you do that. Flip over with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, in verses 1 through 5. This is so freeing. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And then the author, Paul, he goes on to list several things that are earthly in all of us, several sins that we all are prone to commit. But notice the order. You have to notice the order. He doesn't start like so many of us do and say, put to death your sin and then seek the things that are above. No, no, no. He says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Put your mind on earth, on heavenly things, not earthly things. You pursue Jesus first, and then you kill your sin. And I promise you, it gets a whole lot easier to kill your sin when you're looking dead on at the cross, where he paid for it in the first place. So how do we run the race? Well, we start by looking at who's done it first. We start by seeing the people who've gone before us, looking at the Bible, looking at the Old Testament, looking at people in our lives. And then we throw off the weight that drags us down, that slows us down. And then we kill the sin that clings so closely. And here is the crescendo of this verse. We run with endurance a race that is set before us. How? Verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. What's the key to laying aside the weight in your life? Look to Jesus. What's the key to killing the sin that's wearing you down? Look to Jesus. He wrote the faith. He's the founder of the faith. He wrote the story. And he looked at that cross. And what does it say? For the joy that was set before Jesus endured the cross, despising, some of your translation says, scorning the shame. Guys, he beat sin already. He beat death already. So how do we beat sin? How do we beat death? We don't. He did. So we just look to him. We look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Please don't fall into the trap of believing that you can finish this race on your own. You can't. You need to know the one who beat sin on your behalf. You have to know the one who's conquered sin and death in order to be able to conquer sin and death, in order to be able to finish the race well. So how to win the race? Now, I've told you how to run the race, right? You run the race, look at people before you. Look to Jesus, right? Look to Jesus, look to Jesus, look to Jesus. Throw off that weight that wears you down. Throw off that sin that clings so closely and chokes the life out of your faith. That's how you run the race. But how do you win the race? You don't. Jesus does on your behalf. That's how you win the race. That's how you win the race. So very simply, you can't accomplish these things on your own. You need a champion. Think about it. You ever been to like youth camp or some crazy, awesome spiritual event? And they give the altar call and you go down. I don't know if this is your story, but man, this is my story times about 1,000 different times this happened to me. Go to a great event, hear a great message. Maybe you hear a whole week of great messages and you run to the altar. Usually it's Thursday night if it's youth camp. And you say, God, I'm yours. I'm never going to sin again. Has anybody else ever done that? Please help me not feel alone. How long do you last, usually? Yeah, if you're really rolling 3, maybe 4 days. I mean, maybe the most pious among us can go a week or two without falling into their same old sins that, what do they do again? That they cling so closely. You'll never be able to just white-knuckle your sin, ever. You want to know the most productive times of my Christian life ever? It's just been times where I've just kept my eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. I just read the Word. I just prayed. I just spent time with the Lord, and I stopped focusing on my sin. That was so super good, and I'm going to say that again. The most productive times in your faith are when you stare down Jesus, not your sin. You want to know the least productive times in my faith? When I'm obsessed over trying to beat my sin. Gosh, don't you beat yourself up all day? Isn't that a crushing weight? Don't you feel the guilt? Maybe none of you were raised Pentecostal like me, but man, I felt the guilt all growing up. And every single day since. I know I'm not going to finish that race well on my own. I know I can't. I know I can't. So I look to Jesus, the one who wrote the faith, the one who finished the faith, the one who beat death and sin on the cross. That's where I look. And he has a way of working that stuff out. We look to Jesus. We set our mind on things that are above, and he beats sin on our behalf. He wins for us. We need a champion. So Hebrews 12:2 gives us the keys to victory. Just look at them again. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's already won the race for us. Hear me. Jesus lived the perfect life because you'll never be able to. He lived the perfect life so that you could be called perfect in his name. God is not waiting for you to become a better version of yourself. When God sees you, if you're in Christ, he doesn't see Andrew just beaten down, can't seem to conquer his sin. Man, I'm just going to have pity on that guy. When God looks at me, he sees Christ. He sees the perfection that Jesus earned on the cross with his life and gave to me through his resurrection. That's what Jesus sees. Or that's what God sees when he looks at me. He's not waiting on me to become some Andrew 2.0 who's real holy. He sees me as Christ is. Justified, perfect. Am I perfect? No. If anyone knows me, my wife better be shaking her head. No, he's not perfect. I'm getting there. I'm growing. You know some of the times that I doubt God the most? When my sanctification comes along really slowly. That's when I doubt God the most. Is when I just can't seem to beat my sin. When I just can't seem to get it together, Andrew, that's when I doubt God the most. But I shouldn't, and you shouldn't, because in Christ I'm made holy. I'm positionally justified. I am righteous because I know Jesus, because he wrote the faith and he finished the faith. And every day, look to Jesus, and become a little bit more like him. That's the goal. The goal is not to be Andrew 2.0. The goal is to be like my hero. The goal is to be like my Savior. So, number one, you look to the cross. You look to Jesus. He lived the perfect life already. Number two, you look to the cross, the founder and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Not only did Jesus live the life you could never live, he died the death that you and I absolutely deserve. He died that for you. He gave up his claim to righteousness so that you could have it. He became sin on your behalf. And on the cross, he delivered the crushing blow to the enemy. We learned that last week. We look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, and we look to the cross. It was his joy to die on our behalf. I heard one preacher say this, and I think I've heard about 1,000 preachers actually say this, but something to the effect of, are you discouraged? Don't worry. You're way worse than you think you are. And God's grace is way more than you can ever imagine. Jesus lived the life for you so that you could have it. And he died the death that you deserve so that you could be set free from the things which weigh you down and cling so closely. And look to the resurrection. I'm glad it doesn't stop with despising the shame. It ends like this, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You can live victoriously because Jesus has defeated sin and death. And as one guy I love to listen to, a rapper, what he says is, at the resurrection, we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Isn't that great? That means the check cleared. He's alive. His word stands. His actions stand. Nothing can take that away from him. And nothing can take that away from you if you are in Christ. Look to the cross. Look to Jesus' life. Look to the resurrection. That's the power that we have to live for him. In fact, the Bible often calls the resurrection our great hope. That is our hope. That we are resurrected like Christ is. So you have everything you need to finish the race of the faith, not in yourselves, but in Christ. You have everything you need to finish the race well in Jesus. You have it in Jesus. And so let us look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, to win the race for us. Clear eyes. Let's have clear eyes as we look to the cross. 2014, new year. I'm praying that God will forgive you for already bailing on your resolutions, because I know you all have. It's like the 19th. I know we're all dead in the water when it comes to our New Year's resolutions, right? You with that? Yes? Okay, good. All right. Let's spend this year, instead of looking at white-knuckling our sin, let's spend this year just looking at the cross, just keeping our eyes fixed straight forward on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Clear eyes. Let's live with hearts that are full of the gospel of Jesus. Hearts that are changed by the good news of his life, death, and resurrection. Let's live with full hearts. And in Christ, you can't lose. You can't lose. Because he's already won the race on your behalf. Isn't that good news? Doesn't that take the weight off? It's not up to you. It's up to him. We just keep our eyes straight ahead. We live our lives with clear eyes, fixed on the cross, full hearts, hearts full of the gospel, and we can't lose.